Now, the most important thing that you will ever do in your life is to make a profession of faith. In this text that I'm going to read to you now, the Lord Jesus Christ is declaring plainly what faith is and what it involves. And He's not discouraging men and women at all. Not discouraging anyone from coming to Him. But Christ is instructing us to make a deliberate, conscious evaluation of what faith is and of what it means to be His disciple. I've titled this message, Disciples of Christ. And I want you to see here that being a disciple of Christ, a disciple means a believer, a follower, a student of Christ, following Him, believing Him, taught by Him. Being a disciple of Christ requires total surrender of all to Christ. That might sound like a big burden to some of you, but when I got married, it was not a burden at all to give that woman everything I had. And when she got married to me, it wasn't a burden for her to give me everything she had, because we love each other. We love each other. So these things we're looking at, they're not a burden at all for God's people. If you've been given a heart for Him, this is not a burden. Not a burden. You count it a great, great blessing. Let's read this together. Luke 14, verse 25. And there went great multitudes with Him, the Lord Jesus, and He turned and said unto them, If any man come to Me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be My disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after Me cannot be My disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest, haply, after he hath laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he is able, whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador to him, and he desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be My disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill. Men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Now I want to look at this under four headings. The first is this. Faith, the true believer, comes to Christ. The second thing is, faith worships Christ preeminently. The third thing is, faith bears His cross. The fourth thing is, faith finds all sufficiency of God. And the last thing is, faith stands in the covenant mercies of God. All right. First of all, he says in verse 25, There went great multitudes with him, and he turned, and he said unto them, If any man come to me. Faith comes to Christ. He says, If any man come to me. Coming to Christ is altogether a spiritual matter. It's the heart's action. It's the soul's action, movement to Christ, believing on Christ. The Lord said, He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Coming to Christ, he that cometh to me, he that believeth on me. Coming to Christ is believing on Christ. You may think that's simple, and you may think that doesn't need to be said, but it does need to be said. First and foremost, it's not an action of your hands. It's not an action of your feet. It's not an action of your body. It's an action of the heart. It's faith. And secondly, it's not coming to a preacher or to a church or to a denomination or to a system of doctrine. It's coming to Christ, to the person, Christ Jesus. And this coming to Christ is altogether, absolutely altogether to the glory of God's grace. The Lord said, no man can come to me except the Father which had sent me draw him. And he said, and I'll raise him up in the last day. He said, no man except it were given him of my Father can come to me. Ephesians tells us that by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. This coming to Christ is entirely of God's glory. God's glory. And it's not a one-time thing. It's not a one-time thing. This is a continual life. Christ is life. And it's a continual coming to Christ constantly. Constantly. Peter said, if you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming? We're constantly coming to Christ. And we constantly need Christ. Paul said, who hath delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver us, and we trust shall deliver us. It's continual. Continual. True faith comes to Christ Himself. A heart thing. A heart thing. Secondly, faith worships Christ preeminently. That means nobody is above Him at all. Nobody. Look at the text here, verse 26. If any man come to me. Now they were all, the multitude, they were gathering together, they were coming to Him. And the Lord knows the hearts of people. And He's making this clear now. Making this clear now. He said, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And you fit in there somewhere. And I fit in there somewhere. Now, this word hate doesn't mean we cease loving our families. That's not what he's saying. But what it does mean is we can't be the disciple of Christ and put anybody above Christ. Nobody. I want you to see this in Ephesians chapter 5. Look there with me. Whatever your relationship is as a believer, notice this. Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You see, this is as unto the Lord. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, as Christ did. Look at chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. In the Lord. For this is right. Look at verse 4 of chapter 6. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You see, in every relationship, whatever it is, the Lord's first. The Lord's above. Even our dearest loved one, Lord Jesus Christ, is first. If there ever comes a time when my wife tries to turn me from Christ and tell me, you can't worship Him anymore. You can't worship Him anymore. if it came down to it and she said, either you're going to follow, stay with me and be my husband and stop worshiping Christ or worship Christ and I'm going to leave. I hope it never comes to that, but she's going to have to go. That's just how it is. And she would tell you the same thing about me. That's just how it is. Same with a father and a mother. Same with a son or a daughter. The Lord said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Our love for our various relationships in this life will cause us to compromise the gospel for them. And if we do that, we don't love them. We don't love them. Don't love them at all. Wherever there's a oneness of heart, a oneness of heart and affection, a oneness of Christ with our souls, wherever that is, we're going to love what Christ loves, and we're going to hate what God hates, and we're going to say that His people are our people, and we're going to say that wherever He dwells, we dwell. We're going to be like Ruth was to Naomi. She said, entreat me not to leave you. She said, from following after you. I don't want to return from following after you. She said, whether you go, that's where I'll go. She said, where you lodge, that's where I'll lodge. She said, who are thy people should be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, that's where I'll die, and that's where I'll be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. It's sad that God-hating imposters make people so hesitant to follow somebody who Christ has given to teach them the truth. It's sad in that case, but that's not something you got to worry about with believers. We're not worshiping each other, but we love each other, and we serve each other, and we are thankful to God for each other, and we trust Him. We trust Him. And we know that if any start declaring something false, I love you. I hate to see it, but I can't part with my Savior over it. Can't do that. Whenever I got married, Melinda and I got married, our pastor told us, if you and her will have a happy marriage, he said, this is the simplicity of a happy marriage. He said, Clay, if you love her, love Christ more than you love her, and put Christ before her in everything. And he said, Melinda, if you love Christ and put Christ before your husband in everything, he said, that'll be the key to a blessed, happy marriage. And that's true. That's true. Can't love husband, wife, son, daughter, mother, father more than him. Not worthy of him. So faith comes to Christ, and secondly, faith worships Christ preeminently. Preeminently. All these relationships in which we serve are in the Lord. In the Lord, as unto the Lord. All right, third thing, faith bears the cross. Look at verse 27. Whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Bearing the cross means we're going to have to lay down our life. That means death to everything and everybody that's going to come between me and the Lord. Whether it's my flesh or another's. Whether it's within me or without. Anything and everything that comes between us is going to have to be, is going to have to be laid aside. Everything. Now, that's going to be painful sometimes. Because you think about this. You think about loving a dear, dear loved one who just denies the Lord. That's painful. That's painful. But we're going to have to suffer that, to bear that. Christ Jesus the Lord preferred to manifest the righteousness of God by laying down His life and being made a curse for his people, that he might free them, redeem them, purchase them by his blood. By his blood from the curse of the law. That was, he willingly was made before all a shameful thing. And he bore everybody around in him, bad-mouthing him and dragging his name through the mud and screaming blasphemous things about him all together. And his prayer was, Lord, don't let my people be ashamed because of this reproach. Don't let them be confused because of this reproach. And sometimes that's all a believer can do is just say, Lord, don't let my brethren be ashamed because of this reproach and this reviling and this false accusation and these false things that are said. And it's painful. It's painful. But he preferred the will of God be done over everything else. And because he did, he finished the work of declaring God righteous. He finished the work of bringing in everlasting righteousness for his people. He finished the work of reconciling his people unto God. And everybody for whom he died in Christ Jesus are made the righteousness of God because of what he did. When we look at that and we see the suffering that he endured on the cross, that just tells us, brethren, suffering's okay. It's all right. God brings about great things through suffering. Through suffering. Great things. And it will be the reproach of men. It will be those we may love the most. It'll be our own flesh. Our sinful desires, our lusts, our wants. This is what the Lord said. Whosoever will save his life means I'm going to have my way. I'm going to take the last path of least resistance. I'm going to live for me and me alone. I'm going to serve me and me alone. And if it's easy, I'm going to do it. And if it's difficult, I'm not going to do it. If it's pleasurable to me, I'll do it. If it causes me pain, I'm not doing it. We're like what a pig in a pig lot does? That. He just lives to eat slop and lay in mud. That's all he lives for. That's all he lives for. If you save your life, you'll lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, Christ said, in the Gospels, the same shall save it. The same shall save it. Brother Walter Gruver went down to Mexico back in the, I think it was in the 60s or 70s, I can't remember now, but he moved his whole family down there. And I think of this baffles me. I mean, I moved my family to New Jersey. He moved all his family and had four kids, but he had a whole bunch of them. And he moved his whole family from Texas, not West Texas, East Texas, all the way down to the Yucatan, into Mexico, and went from having everything he had to nothing. From good schools to no school. Not only things he had for himself and his family, but things that his children had. Moved down there. Took down there. Somebody said, are you happy? Are you happy? And he said, it's not about my happiness. And he said, but yeah, I'm happy. Very happy. It's not about just my fleshly ease and happiness. But he said, yeah, I'm very happy. Very happy. Faith comes to Christ. Faith worships Christ preeminently, none above him. And faith bears the cross. We lose our life for Christ. This world's not about us. This world is about the glory of God, and it's about those whom God has called being called out by his grace. Don't you want to see this work finished? I want to see it finished. I enjoy I enjoy coming. This is my favorite time right here, is coming here and ministering this word to you. I enjoy this more than anything else. But I don't want to do this forever. I'm ready to go be with the Lord and sit down and listen to Him and hear Him. Right now I'm ready. When He's ready, I'm ready. So this is what He's put us here for, is to further this word for Him. Well, here's the next thing. Faith finds all the sufficiency of God. The Lord tells us to count the cost. Count the cost. Really count the cost. What you're getting into, count the cost. And He gives two illustrations here. He uses a building and He uses fighting a war. Look at verse 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but he wasn't able to finish. Or what king going to war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that's coming against him with 20,000. Or else, while the enemy is yet a great way off, he'll have to send an ambassador and he'll have to desire conditions of peace. And the Lord says, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now you listen to this. Brother Scott's building an outbuilding at his house. We were talking about this, and I want to build an outbuilding by my house. And I told him, I said, you keep all your plans together and keep whatever you think you could have done better, we'll do that better on mine. You keep up with all your cost, everything. And he counted the cost. He sat down first. He planned it out. He counted the cost. And he knew, okay, I've got all that's required to purchase everything I need to build this outbuilding. And he didn't start building. He didn't strike dirt. Did y'all start building yesterday? They didn't strike dirt till they knew we got sufficient to finish this thing. And if he didn't, everybody that drives by his house and sees a half-finished building would just always be reminded, Scott just never did plan on, he didn't plan accordingly for that. He didn't have sufficient to build it. He didn't get it finished. Well, I hope you get it finished, Scott. Well, here's the fact of the matter. This is what the Lord's teaching us. You truly sit down and you count the cost. And if you can honestly say that in yourself you have some sufficiency to finish this building, know right up front, you will never finish the building. Never. Never. We have to forsake every thought that we can even begin the building, much less finish the building, and trust that God alone is our sufficiency for all, or we won't have sufficiency to begin, much less finish. Much less finish. Christ is the foundation that's been laid. God laid this foundation. He's God and He laid this foundation. He is righteousness. He is the work required. He is the willingness required. He is everything required. Christ is, and He accomplished this by His willingness, by His work, and He finished it. He's the foundation. And you who are called by Him, you're called not of yourself, and you don't come of yourself, but you've been called of Him. And if you come to Him, you're being built up in Him. And He said, He shall bring the cornerstone thereof, the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. And our sufficiency from beginning to end is Him. Listen to this. You can turn there if you'd like. 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 16. Paul asked this question. Who, he says, is sufficient for these things. Look there with me, 2 Corinthians 2:16. At the end there. Who is sufficient for these things? Look down at chapter 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. It's of God. It's all of God. Now let's look at this next illustration. If you're going to enlist in God's army, that's what a profession of faith is. You're saying it's just like a man going down to the army or one of the armed forces and signing up and saying, I'm enlisted in the military today. This is what you're doing. You're enlisting in God's army. In God's army. And you're going to be fighting way more than you got appears that you have with you. And he says this, you're going to have to start this war knowing that the captain of your warfare, Christ Jesus the Lord, the author and the finisher of faith, begin this warfare knowing this, our warfare is accomplished. It's already won when we get in the race, when we get in the battle, the war. It's won. Our iniquities pardoned. He's rewarded us double for all our sin. It's accomplished before we begin. The second thing we're going to have to know is this. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. If we get into this army, we're going to have to know something here too. We didn't choose him. He chose us. He chose us. 2 Timothy 2, verse 3. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. If we're going to be in this army, God's putting us in this army. Look now over at Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. If we're going to be in this army, we've got to remember this. I'm sorry. You still there at 2 Corinthians? Turn to chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians 10. Look at verse 3. We're going to have to consider, and we're going to have to remember this. Though we walk in the flesh, though you're right now still just a boy or a girl or a young man or a young woman or a older man and woman, whatever. So I have to know this. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. If they were, they'd be some mighty poor weapons. But our weapons are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. We're going to have to remember this if we're going to be in this warfare. Ephesians 6, verse 11. This is what we're doing by faith. This is what we're saying. Verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God. It's God's armor. You see this? It's God's armor. That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That sounds like something a whole lot stronger than us, don't it? It is. It is. So, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about. This is a description of a soldier going into battle. Here he is. He's got his loins girt about with truth. With truth. Look now. And having on the breastplate. He's got a breastplate on. Of righteousness. Whose? God's righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. Now look here. in your feet. You're going to have something to protect your feet. Your feet shod or clothed or covered with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So I'm trying to teach you here. I'm trying to teach you how to walk. I'm trying to teach you what you... Before you take the first step into this warfare, I'm trying to tell you here through this gospel of peace how it's going to be accomplished, how it's going to be won. That's already been won in Him. Look, verse 16. Above all, taking the shield of faith. You know what that shield is? Above everything else, take the shield of faith. You know what that is? That's trusting God to do everything. Trusting God to do it all. Wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They're going to be shooting back. And take the helmet. You're going to have something to cover up that noggin. Take the helmet of salvation. No. Salvation's of the Lord. And the sword. You're going to have to fight with something. But with what? The sword of the Spirit. Of the Spirit. Which is the Word of God. Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So this is what I'm saying to you. Don't tarry. God's called you. You move when God calls you. But don't make haste. Don't make haste. Abraham was called to offer up Isaac. To offer up Isaac, his son. And he had 3 days to think about that. And if you were going to offer, you might say, well, that's not a very long time. If you go offer up your son, I guarantee it would be a long time to think about for 3 long days. But you know why he did what he did? He did what he did accounting that God was able to raise him from the dead. He did what he did. This is what he counted. He counted the cost. This is what he accounted. This is what he came up with. God is able. That's what I'm saying to you. Count the cost. Is your God able? Is he able to do everything? Is he able to do everything? He says, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. All your wisdom, you've got to forsake it. Christ is our wisdom. All those filthy rags that you've been thinking made you somehow accepted of God and right with God, you've got to forsake those. Christ is our righteousness. We cleanse our hands. We wash ourselves of that imaginary notion that we're going to be made perfected in the flesh. You say, well, that's a contradiction in terms. If God washes us, we'll know what that means. Christ is our sanctification. And we've got to forsake all our so-called liberties, all my rights and everything. Christ is our redemption. He's our liberty. Our liberty. This is how Paul put it. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God, of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, but I don't even count them loss. He said, I count them just dung, that I might win Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is after the law, which is after something of me, but that which is truly the righteousness of God, which is wrought by God Himself in Christ Jesus for me, applied to me, wherein I've been wrong and made to behold, He's all my righteousness, all my standing with God. And He said, I want this because I want to know Him. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings. I want to be made conformable unto His death. That's what Christ is telling us here. It's not this old you know, try now to make yourself look like you're pitiful and make yourself look like you have given up so much and talk about everything you've given up for God and all that you've lost for Him and how much you've sacrificed for Him. It's not that at all. It's not that at all. It's being made willing to realize, I haven't given up anything. I never had anything. I never had anything. And now I've been freely given everything in Christ. If you lived in a cardboard box and somebody came and gave you some keys to a brand new mansion, you wouldn't say you'd given up anything. You'd say, I've been given everything. That's what Christ has done. All right, here's the last thing. Our walk. How are we going to walk? Faith walks in God's covenant mercies. Verse 34, Luke 14:34, and we'll finish. He said, salt is good. Salt is good. The Lord declares that the believer is the salt of the earth. You know what salt does? It preserves. Salt preserves. The believer in this life is the preservative of a sinful, wretched, decaying world. That's right. And when the Lord has called the last of His vessels out of this world, there's not going to be anything in this world to preserve it anymore. Salt represents the bond of God's everlasting covenant. If you want to look at this, Leviticus 2, Leviticus 2:13. When He gave the law, this is what He said in the law, every oblation of your meat offering, anything you do to offer to God, He said, Leviticus 2:13, every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt. Why? Neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings thou shalt offer salt. Now that salt is the preserver. The everlasting covenant of God is the preserver. He's the preserver. And His word to us is this. He said in Psalm 89:27, I have made Him, Christ Jesus, the Son of God, my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. He said, my mercy will I keep for Him forevermore. And my covenant shall stand fast with Him. And He said, in His seed, those God gave Him, those children God gave Him, redeemed by His blood, those children that must be born of His seed, those children, His seed, He said, I will make, God said, I will make them to endure forever. And His throne as the days of heaven. And Christ came, look at Hebrews 8:1. Christ came and He finished the work. He finished the work. And God salts those that He gives life. He seasons us with this preserving word of everlasting covenant of unchanging grace. And He says here, verse 8. He says, I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. And He says, and with the house of Judah. And He says here, verse 10, look there at verse 10. This is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their heart. I'll write them in their hearts. Here it is. It's what He's going to say to you. As He said this to you, I'll be to you a God, and you shall be to me a people. You shall be to me a son and a daughter. And He said here in verse 11, He said, and all shall know me. Because He's going to do the teaching. He's going to do the teaching. And He says, verse 12, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And so everything that we have from God is a covenant of salt. It's ordered in all things and sure. And so this covenant is the salt. It's the seasoning of all our wisdom as we walk in this life. It's the first thought on our mind is that everything I have, everything I am, and everything that I shall be given is mine by free grace, because God gave it to me and wrought it for me. This is going to quell the fears within us, our natural flesh. It's going to mortify the deeds of our flesh. It's going to calm us when we need to be calm. It's going to lift our spirits when we need to be lifted. It's going to bring us down when we need to be brought down. It's going to give strength to our knees when we need strength. It's going to give power to our hands when we need power. And everything we say is going to be seasoned with this salt, this grace that He's given, because this is our only hope, the everlasting salt of God's covenant. This is our savor. This is what makes God's people to differ from every other brand of godlessness. It's what makes us redeem the time we have. But a man that's lost his savor, what is it to lose your savor? It's to lose any one of these things we've been talking about today. It's to stop looking at Christ, coming to Him, worshiping Him. It's to stop, it's to put others above Christ. It's to stop seeking His life and start seeking our own life. It's to stop finding all sufficiency in Him and to think we really got a little strength in ourselves. When we do that, we have completely been conformed to the spirit of this world. Salt is good, but if it's lost its savor, what are you going to salt salt with? How do you salt salt? God's all. Christ is all. And if He's not all, there's nothing else to salt with. Nothing else. Nothing else. It's neither fit for the land yet, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. It's not good for anything. Now here's the application. Verse 35. He says this, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Let him hear. Do you remember the pearl of great price? Man, he goes in and he sees that pearl of great price. Nothing like anything he's ever seen. And he says, "I have got to have that pearl of great price." What's it cost? It's going to cost everything. Everything you've got, it's going to cost you. And the man goes and he takes and he sells everything he's got. Everything. His wife, her husband, the children, the house, the land, the job, the gifts, the toys, everything. He comes and says, "I got to have that pearl." And the merchant man says, "It's yours." And he says, "Now, here's your wife. Here's your husband. Here's your land. Here's your toys. Here's all these things. You get to have them. But remember, I own them all. They're all mine. Now enjoy the pearl and enjoy those things." And this is what the Lord said. If you have ears to hear, if He's given you ears to hear, come to Christ. Believe on Him. If He's given you ears to hear, worship Him alone. Please don't misunderstand me. When I say worship Christ alone, I'm saying worship God alone. He's God. God. The fullness of the Godhead in a body. The only one that's ever declared the name of God. God. Worship Him only. Count that His grace is full sufficiency for everything. Lay down your life. And as the salt of the earth, with the full assurance that everything's yours by this everlasting covenant that's ordered and sure in all things in Christ, let everything you do and everything you say be seasoned with this salt. With this salt. And this is what the Lord said. Look over at John 6:37. John 6:37. Well, Clay, that scares me that you talked about that salt being cast out. Oh, no, no, no. No, no, no. If you've heard Him, this is what He said. Look at verse 37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Not at all. Not ever. I look down here now at the verse 40, at the very end. And I will raise him up at the last day. At the last day. All right.